please turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm trying to debate whether I'm going to need my glasses or not. I'll leave them there in case I do. Hebrews chapter 12. As you know, we're dealing with a series of studies called 10 Deadly Diseases. And actually, there are the sins that sometimes cause us physical problems. And this morning I want to deal with the sin of bitterness. And it's set forth there for us in verse 15 of Hebrews 12, actually the second part, but I'll read the whole verse. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In the previous ministry, I taught one of the adult Sunday school classes, most of which was made up of young married couples. And there was a couple that seemed to have an ideal marriage. He was a handsome young man, had a good job. She was absolutely stunningly beautiful, soft-spoken, kind, and gracious. But over time, I began to see that things were not as they seemed. When the subject got on the family, or the relationship between the husband and wife, she would bring up the matter of spousal neglect. And she'd put forth her remarks in sort of a non-accusative way in the form of questions. What about the husband who spends all his time doing other things and very little time with his wife? And she would always be careful not to mention her husband directly. But over time, she began to be more specific, and it became obvious she was talking about him neglecting her. Now, if my memory serves me right, I think I counseled with him a few times, exhorted the husband that he needs to show love for his wife and spend time with her, not be running off to hunting and camping and fishing trips. This went on for a few years, but then I received a phone call from him, and he was in something of a panic, and he said that his wife had left him and was going to get a divorce. To make a long story short, she came to talk to me before she took any further action. But when she came into my office, I thought I was looking and talking to a woman that I've never met before. This kind, gracious, soft-spoken woman was now angry, hostile, hard, and bitter. And this is the word she said to me. Pastor Tom, I'm here because I promised my husband I'd come and talk to you. Say what you have to say. Quote all the scriptures you think I'm violating. But it's not changing anything. When I walk out of here, I'm pursuing divorce. She was right, in spite of what I said and the appropriate scriptures I quoted. She got up. She said to me, "Goodbye, Pastor Tom." The divorce went through. She remarried, and I never saw her again. This is an illustration of the sin of bitterness, and I want to use Hebrews chapter 12, the second half of verse 15, as the basis of our study. Looking diligently, lest any fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, or trouble you, depending on the translation, and by this many become defiled. Because of constant neglect, this young, kind, gracious wife became infected with the root of bitterness. It remained under the surface of her heart for a period of time, but eventually it sprang up, and as the text says, it caused her all kinds of trouble and hurt and injured many others. Now, I was somewhat reluctant in dealing with this subject because I preached on it using this text several times in the past. But because it's one of those sins that we all struggle with, and because it's directly linked to the sins of anger and unforgiveness, which we've recently considered, I believe I'd be remiss if I bypassed it. Your outline shows you how I want to approach our text this morning. I want to look at the broad context and the immediate context. From that, we'll see that the trials of life are the spawning ground for the root of bitterness. Then I want to look at the diligence needed in guarding against being infected by the root of bitterness. It says, look carefully lest a root of bitterness springing up in you. And then lastly, by way of application, how do we deal with the sin of bitterness? How do we deal with that? Let's first of all look at the trials of life that often are the spawning ground for the root of bitterness. First of all, as revealed in the broad context, as you read this book, the internal evidence, especially chapters 10 and chapter 12, reveal that these Hebrew believers were facing severe social pressure and persecution for their professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result, some were being tempted to renounce their faith and go back under certain aspects of Judaism in hopes of getting out from under the intense pressure and persecution. And the writer recognized that when we're under that kind of pressure and persecution, there's a tendency to be bitter against God and against those who are bringing the pressure of the persecution. But I want to now look at the immediate context. In the more immediate context, beginning with verses 1 of this 12th chapter, the writer uses the image of a marathon race and the stamina needed to finish the race as an illustration of perseverance. To persevere in the faith despite any and all adversity. Look at what verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, pointing back to all the men and women in the past who had endured and persevered under some severe kinds of pressure and persecution, we have these as witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you watch these field and tracks meets, you'll never see anyone there who's overweight. They're always what they call the thin clad. They wear light clothing and they have hardly any body weight. Why? Because they want to be as light as they can because they need to run and run with endurance. And that's what the writer is saying. He said, lay aside everything that holds you back and that sin that often trips you up. Lay those aside and run with endurance the race that is set before you. So we are to do this in various ways. First, by exercising rigorous discipline. Like I said, laying aside all the weights and then looking to Jesus as an example of one who bore up under adversity far more severe than any of us will ever have to face. Look at that, verses 1 through 4. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Look to Christ. He endured far more than we will ever have to endure, but he finished the race because he looked past the trials, and he looked to the cross. He saw what he was going to accomplish. Amen. Thirdly, the need to strengthen ourselves by running that race and being determined to pursue essential matters if we are to finish, by remembering the cause and the purpose of the affliction. See, one of the things we often forget about when we're going through hard times is that sometimes these things are ordained of God. And that's what the writer tries to bring out here. You have not yet, verse 4, resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. To whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and how much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastise us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. Then he goes on to say, we have the need to strengthen ourselves while running this race and determined to pursue essential matters if we're going to finish this race. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that your delay may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, as we come to our text, we are exhorted to be looking carefully for three great dangers. Dangers that will prove spiritually fatal if we do not avoid them. Verse 15a, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. If you're having trouble with bitterness and you feel like casting away your faith, check that thing. You might find you've never been saved in the first place. Secondly, and this is where we want to go, looking carefully lest the root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And then lastly, looking diligently lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He gave it up for something temporary. He gave up his eternal destiny for one little morsel of food. It is the second of these three dangers that I want us to consider this morning, looking carefully lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Same basic warning was given to the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 29:14-18, it says, the Lord said, I make this covenant so that there may not be among you any man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God, and go and serve other gods of these nations, lest there be among you a root that bears bitterness. This was one of the issues that the writer of Hebrews faced head on. Because of the severity of the persecution, there was a danger of some becoming infected with that root of bitterness. As so often happens in cases like this, this bitterness is often directed at God. They were going through severe trials, and God didn't seem to be doing anything about it. Rather than submitting to God's discipline in the trial, they became angry and began to become bitter toward God. But for the purpose of this study this morning, I want to enlarge and expand upon this sin to include the bitterness of being betrayed by someone. The bitterness of being abused. We have no idea. We sort of live in an isolated world as believers. We don't really know what some young people go through in their homes. How many of them are abused in many, many ways. Sins of being mistreated by others, like that young neglected wife. Here was a kind and gracious woman who turned into a hard, bitter woman that you could not reason with because she was neglected so often by her husband. So we see, first of all, the trials of life that are the spawning ground for the root of bitterness. Let's now consider the text itself. The diligence needed in guarding against being infected by this root of bitterness. Again, verse 15 in the second part of it. The phrase looking diligently or look carefully applies to all three of the dangers set forth in our text. Look at the text. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Looking carefully, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this may become defiled. Looking carefully, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. And it means to look around with great care. It also carries with it the idea of overseer. This means we are to be diligently looking out for others who may be infected with that root of bitterness. And we need to look out for them and seek to reach out and help them overcome that. These Hebrew believers were once again being subjected to severe social pressure and persecution, having endured much the same in the past. At that time, they responded in a very godly way and showed great endurance and perseverance. Look at chapter 10 and verse 32. Having just warned them of the danger of casting off your faith and the kind of sin, what's included in the sin of apostasy, he says to them to try to encourage them, look at verse 30, but recall the former days in which after you were enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains. And listen to this. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. In other words, it's like the state came in and took everything they owned, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. So they had already been through severe persecution and trials. But what they were facing when this letter was written must have been much more difficult and severe, because some of these same people were now being exhorted not to cast away their faith. This implies that some were being tempted to do so. This is why they are being exhorted to persevere and warned of the danger for doing so. Look at verse 35 again of chapter 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while he was coming, will come and will not tarry, but the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But if we are not of those who draw back to perdition. See, it's not just backsliding here. It's drawing back to hell. That's what happens to an apostate. And you are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. An important aspect of persevering in the faith is the need to be diligent and looking out for the strong possibility of being overcome with a spirit of bitterness. This is a very common response when we're subjected to trials and tribulations. If we are not careful, we will become bitter toward those who caused our suffering, and even against God, because He allowed it to happen. And if the professed believer persists in their bitterness toward God, the probability that they will cast away their faith becomes very great. Many of us know professed believers who have cast away their faith because they some difficulty that came into their life. They've turned away from Christ and walked with Him no longer. And if we are to persevere in the faith, we must be diligent lest we become infected with this dangerous and destructive sin. Bitterness always inflicts a deeper wound on the person who harbors it than the one against whom it is directed. Many a bitter person has thought they were getting revenge by being bitter, but the major damage is done to the one who's overcome by the bitterness. Now, there are at least four things that our text tells us about the sin of bitterness. First of all, a root of bitterness is often hidden in the initial stages of growth. Look at the first part of our text. Looking diligently lest any root of bitterness. Initially, the root of bitterness is hidden in the soil of the heart. We do not know it is there in its initial stages. Just like that young wife. I'm not saying she didn't know it, but it wasn't obvious to anyone. At least initially. I have men fertilize my lawn, because if I didn't, I'd have all kind of dandelions and thorns growing in my lawn. But in this winter and real early spring, you don't see them. The roots are under the ground, but they're there. They're there. This is the imagery that the writer of Hebrews uses in relationship to the sin of bitterness. This is not only a deadly sin, but it's a very deceitful sin. At first, you may not know it's there. It's like some very deadly disease in the body. You may not know it's there in its initial stages, yet it's alive and well. Here is where we find a linkage between the sin of bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness. When anger becomes a settled condition of the mind, it breeds an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit creates a fertile soil for the root of bitterness. And as you go through the daily life, you may not be aware that it's there, at least in its initial stages of growth. Secondly, a root of bitterness will eventually manifest itself in obvious ways. Look at the text. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up. The root of bitterness will not always remain a root. Under certain circumstances, it will spring up out of the soil of your heart, like those dandelions and those thistles. You may not see them in the early spring, but eventually they begin to poke up through the ground and flourish. So it is with the root of bitterness. It will eventually come to the surface. You can't hold it down. It's there and it's going to spring up. Sometimes you're in a conversation and something happens or something is said, and that bitter spirit that you may not know is there comes boiling to the surface. Sometimes in the form of angry outbursts and harsh words. Sometimes at the most inopportune time and for some minor reason. I remember years ago we were in a somewhat of a Bible study with about 7 or 8, 10 couples at someone's house. And the husband was fairly new in the Lord. And he was trying to quote a verse or bring a verse that had to do with our discussion. And the wife said, "Why don't you just shut up? I know the scriptures. You don't know the scriptures. Just keep your mouth shut." I was filled with bitterness about that time. But there's an example of all of a sudden it just come boiling to the surface. So a root of bitterness will eventually manifest itself in obvious ways. Thirdly, a root of bitterness will be a continuing source of trouble. Look at the text. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. King James Version says, trouble you. And the word cause trouble, or is in the present tense, which means it will continually cause trouble, continually trouble you. And those of you who have struggled with bitterness, you know what I'm talking about. A bitter person would be a chronic complainer. Job says in Job 7:11, "Therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my soul. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Secondly, a bitter person will be robbed of peace of mind. Job 21:25, "Another dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure." A bitter person has no peace. Bitterness will rob us of the simple pleasures of life. When I first went into ministry, Pastor Allen would give me a list of people he wanted me to go visit. And he put the name of a lady, an older lady on there who used to play the organ. But she hadn't been to church in a long, long time. So he said, "Why don't you go see her and see what's wrong?" Well, I always had a good relationship with this lady. So I went and talked to her, and the conversation was well and fine and happy. And I called her by name and I said, "Well, one of the reasons I'm here is we haven't seen you in church in quite a while, and we're wondering what's going on." And then she just exploded. "I will never forgive what was done to me in that church." And she started to weep and to cry and to tremble. And she says, "I was the organist in that church for years. And one morning I'm sitting at the organ. I'm tapped on the shoulder by another woman. And the woman says, 'You're no longer the organist. I'm now the organist.'" Well, I said to myself, that's pretty an that's really a hard, wrong way to replace the organist. And I tried to explain to her, not what was done, because how could you explain that? But I tried to get across to her, "Look, you're filled with anger, you're filled with bitterness, you're angry at God, you're angry at the people, the leaders at that church. You need to confess that before the Lord and ask the Lord to give you a forgiving spirit." She says, "I will never do that." I love that dear soul, but she died not too long after that. As far as I know, she died being absolutely bitter of what was done to her. A bitter person will show their bitterness by what they say. Paul says in Romans 3:14, "Whose mouth is filled with cursing and bitterness." A bitter spirit will adversely affect our relationship with the Lord. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God," Ephesians 4:30. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Otherwise, you're going to grieve the Spirit of God." It'll affect your physical health. Job 5:2, "For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one." See how he's saying that some of these sins will cause us physical damage, even kill us. As I've been saying to you, medical science has found that many of the physical problems that people are plagued with are emotionally induced. Dr. S.I. McMillan, who wrote a book called None of These Diseases, showed that 52 organic illnesses are caused by sins like anger, bitterness, jealousy, worry, and fear. But maybe the most scary thing of all about this sin is that a bitter spirit can be the forerunner to the sin of apostasy. Apostasy is the sin of turning away from the Lord by a professed believer. And once they turn away in the sense of being an apostate, we are told it's impossible for them to ever be renewed again to repentance. And a bitter spirit against the Lord, for whatever reason, is often a forerunner for this sin. This is why we are told to look diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble us. And in the context, these Hebrew believers were going through great persecution and a probability of some becoming bitter against the Lord during those times was very great. A bitter spirit against the Lord, then, is often a forerunner to the sin of apostasy. How many of us have seen friends that we loved who professed to be saved go through difficult times, become so bitter against God, saying, "Where is God? Why did this happen? Or look what happened to me," and turn around and walk with God no longer. And then fourthly, a bitter spirit, a root of bitterness, will negatively affect others. Look at the text again. "Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Many. A root of bitterness doesn't exist in itself. It's a corrupting factor. When a professed believer in the church becomes bitter for whatever reason, bitter towards God or someone else, they will often infect others with that same bitter spirit. All right, how do we become set free from the root of bitterness? First of all, consider the state of your own soul. Look at the first part of verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Before you even get to the root of bitterness, examine your own heart to see if you're even saved. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We all need to be diligent in examining the state of our souls, especially when we're filled with bitterness and we don't seem to want to get rid of it. Bitter toward those who brought on the adversity, and bitterness toward God who allowed it. I say that because lurking behind that unending bitter spirit may be the hard, cold, sobering reality that they have actually fallen short of true salvation. A true believer may become bitter and even bitter toward God. Turn away from the gospel for a period of time, but they will never utterly cast away their faith regardless of the hardship, because Proverbs 12:13, "The righteous will come through trouble." True faith is a persevering faith. A true believer will eventually come back to the Lord. But first of all, in dealing with the sin of bitterness, consider the state of your own soul. Am I truly saved? Secondly, acknowledge the sin of bitterness. Admit that you're bitter. Ephesians 4:30-32, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." One of the deceitful aspects of this sin is that it seems justifiable. Some of you have really been hurt, maybe in a former marriage. And you know the struggle you've had with bitterness. And don't you sometimes feel, when you look at how you were treated and what was done to you, that I'm justified in being bitter? Look what was done to me. Look what my husband has done to me. My life will never be the same. They took everything from me. He or she betrayed me. I've been faithful to my husband and wife for all these years. But what good did it do? And where was God in all of this? Where was God? And as long as you feel justified being bitter, you will never acknowledge it as a sin, and you will never even seek freedom from it. But our text makes it clear that bitterness is a sin, a very destructive sin. Unresolved bitterness will eat you like cancer. It will also affect others in one way or another. "Look diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, which means as a believer, God, by God's grace, we can put those sins away from us. Thirdly, submit to the sovereignty of God in your life. Submit to the sovereignty of God in your life. Whatever hardship or heartache you are facing, God has either caused it or He has allowed it. We saw that in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 12. Bitterness toward God when these hardships come in is to rebel against God's sovereignty. Hold on to the fact that no matter how difficult things may be for you, if you are a true child of God, He has promised to make it work for our good. You may not understand how in the world is He ever going to make this work for my good. Look at verse 11 of this 12th chapter. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God will use it somehow, some way, for your good. Let me take submission to the sovereignty of God one step further. Let me take us all to a place that we may have never considered or a factor that you may have never considered before when it comes to the sovereignty of God. I've preached through the book of Hebrews on two occasions. I've read the book of Hebrews many times. I've studied it. I've preached verse texts from it. But yesterday, the other day, having lunch with Jan, something came to my mind that I never saw before. It's something that's not there, and the reason it's not there is the reason why it came to my mind. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. We need to submit to the sovereignty of God and ask Him for grace to continue in the faith, even though the hardship that He's allowed to come into our lives, listen now, does not end, or the difficult circumstances that you find yourself in today never changes. Boy, that brings the whole thing about the sovereignty of God up to a higher level, doesn't it? Generally, when He puts us through difficulties, He'll bring us through it and bring us out of it. But I'm talking about the fact that we need to submit to God's sovereignty, that He's in total control of my life, even if the hardships He has allowed to come into my life does not end, or the circumstances that I want to end never changes the rest of my life. That's one of the things I noticed was not in the book of Hebrews. He warns them over and over again about the need to persevere. He reminds them of the hardships that they have been through. He warns them of the danger of turning away from Christ. If you start down that road of apostasy, you'll never be brought back again. The worst, hottest spots in hell is going to be for the apostate. You've treaded the Son of God underfoot. You counted His blood as a common thing. You've insulted the Spirit of grace. But not once does He ever say, hang in there, because the Lord's going to remove that all one day. I searched it, unit read through it, speed read through it this last few days, and if you find something where it does say that, let me know, because I don't want to be wrong here. But we know people who have been put through hard times, and they've had to endure the consequences of that the rest of their life. Look at Johnny Erickson. What was she, 17 or 18, when she dived into the lake and broke her neck and has been a paraplegic ever since? She's been mightily used by God, but I heard her say on Larry King, there's not a single day I wake up that I don't curse the fact that I'm still alive because of what she's been through. And you may be saying, I want my life to change. I've been through this. I'm looking for my life to change. Pray, hope in God that it will change. But you need to recognize that God in His sovereignty may want you to remain in that situation the rest of your life. That's when you recognize where the sovereignty of God becomes much more intense and much more difficult to submit to. Lastly, seek a spirit of forgiveness from the people that have injured you. Doesn't necessarily mean that you go to them and ask for forgiveness, because there are those who will do things that you won't even admit they did anything wrong and are not looking for any forgiveness. But as far as your relationship with the Lord is concerned, you're not responsible for what they do or don't do or said or don't say. But we are responsible to deal with the sin of bitterness. It's a sin. It's a destructive sin. It will destroy me. It will destroy everyone I come in contact with. And one of the ways that I have found that God has given me the grace to get rid of bitterness is say, Lord, give me a forgiving spirit. And there were times I had to pray that prayer every day for a year, because just when you think you got victory over it, you remember what happened and you find that bitterness is right there again. But let me tell you something. What a relief when God gives you that spirit of forgiveness, because the root of bitterness cannot thrive in a soil of a forgiving heart. Let all bitterness, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And in some cases, that may be extremely, extremely difficult. I was talking to some teenage girls just the other day. In fact, it was Ashley who was telling me she may have to deal with some younger girls up there when she goes back that have been raped, some often and over again. And how do you tell them to have a spirit of forgiveness? I have no idea what it's like for that to happen. Maybe there's some women in the church who have had that happen to you. You know the damage that has done to you. But there's other things that happen to us that your life is never the same. You've lost things or will lose things that you'll never get back. But that sin of bitterness will kill you. It'll destroy you. No matter what happened, ask God to give you a forgiving spirit. He will, because that's His will. That's His will. And you'll feel like a 1,000-pound weight has been lifted off of your shoulders. May God be pleased to speak to all of our hearts here in this place. And may He grant His mercy to all who are struggling in that particular area. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for warning us about that which seems right for us. It seems right for us to be bitter because of what was done to us. Things have been taken from us. Many times our integrity, our purity, or whatever has been taken from us by a person who has no regard for us whatsoever. But, oh Lord, help us to remember it's never right to be bitter. For each one of us in this place, may we seek you and ask for a spirit of forgiveness in our hearts. We may never even talk to the people who injured us, but we have to leave them in your hands. We're responsible for the sin of our own life. Help each one of us in this area, we pray. And for those who are hiding their bitterness or not aware that it's there, reveal that to them so they can deal with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.